Welcome to our virtual meeting here on Sunday, the 27th of September, at Owney Baptist Church, also known historically as Sutcliffe Baptist Church. I'm David Greaves, one of the three elders here at Sutcliffe, and it's my pleasure to welcome you to this service. Whether you're joining us as a regular member of our fellowship or as a visitor, you're most welcome. And we trust that you'll feel as at home as we worship God together, as we lift our prayers to him, and as we hear what he has to teach us from his word. Well, last week we heard from Martin Glass something of the history of our church here in Owney, and particularly our missionary heritage, being named after John Sutcliffe, who towards the end of the 18th century was one of the founding fathers of the Baptist Missionary Society. If you missed it, the recording of that service is available on our website, as are most of the preceding ones over the last 2 years. But today we're continuing the missionary theme as we look at the next stage of Paul's first missionary journey from the book of Acts. Let's just open in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you again that we can come before you in worship, for you are the one true God, and you are worthy of our praise. We can lift our prayers to you because we have your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, to mediate for us. And we have your Holy Spirit to guide us into all knowledge as we seek to hear you speak to us through your holy word. So we do pray, Lord, that you will bless this time together as we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So our call to worship comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It was clear to Paul that he'd been chosen by God to preach the good news of the gospel of Christ to those who were yet to hear it. Let's worship together the God who has an individual plan for us, for each one of us. Maybe not as dramatic as the plan he had for Paul, but important to God nonetheless. So our first song is in Songs of Fellowship number 1419, Light of the World, You Step Down into Darkness. Here we are to worship you, Lord. And our thanks go to Catherine and Jonathan for this song.
Me.
We come now to our prayers of intercession. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we do thank you that we can come before you. For you are our God. You are the Creator God, the God of the universe, the God who created us, each one of us. And yet you know each one of us intimately. You know everything about us, Lord. And you love us. Love us so much that you sent your Son Jesus into this world to die for us, that we may be saved, that we may have a relationship with you. We just thank you for that immense privilege, Lord, of being adopted into your family. And given this privilege of being able to communicate directly with you, Lord. And we do that now as we open our hearts and our minds to you in prayer. And Lord, we do pray for this world of yours, a world that seems to be in continual turmoil. So many things happening around the world, Lord. We pray for those places where there is turmoil, where there is a conflict, where there are refugees, people who are displaced from their homes with nowhere safe to go. We pray for them, Lord, and we pray for organisations seeking to minister to them, to support them. We pray for places where the things that we take for granted just aren't available, Lord. And we do think of education. We think of places of safety, of food, and of clean drinking water. Things that we just take for granted, Lord. And at this time of pandemic, Lord, as so much of this world is fighting this virus, we do think of health provision, Lord. And again, we take it for granted, although we've had so much focus on that here in this country over this last 6 months or so. And yet we know that in other parts of the world, our health system is something to be envied because it just doesn't exist. So, Lord, we do pray for those who are seeking to provide health care in its many forms around this world, not only fighting the coronavirus, but all the other things that are causing pain and suffering for people. We pray for organisations like Mercy Ships that provide operations for those that cannot get them otherwise. For all the other medical charities as well, Lord, we pray for them. We pray for funds for them too, Lord. We know that in these times, funds have dried up in many situations. We do pray for resources, Lord. We pray that help may be given. And we pray for our own country, Lord. A country that again is facing serious problems, not only with the health issues of the pandemic, but also the economy and people's jobs. So much has been thrown up in the air and so much uncertainty for the future, Lord. We do pray for stability. We pray, Lord, for those, the lawmakers, those who are seeking to provide solutions to these daunting and unprecedented problems. We pray for unity. And we do pray, Lord, that restrictions that are introduced will be recognised and followed by people in general, that we may be able to get on top of this virus, Lord, and that we may be able to return to some sort of normality. Lord, we long to be able to meet together as your fellowship. to worship you. And Lord, we do think of our own fellowship. You know us all, Lord. You know us, each one, and you know the challenges that we're facing as individuals. Just leave a moment of silence now as we just think of those close to us, those that we know about, those that we care for, who are perhaps facing difficulties at this time, no matter what they may be. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers, that you answer prayer, that you care for us and you love us. We think it would be good now to join together in prayer. So let's say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Well, we're going to turn to God's word now, and as promised, we're today continuing our series on the first missionary journey carried out by Paul and Barnabas from Luke's account in the book of Acts. And I'm again delighted to welcome Sue Hansen as our guest reader.
I'm reading for Acts 14, starting at verse 8, right through to the end of the chapter. Verse 28. In Lystra there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he was not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom he had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came from Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Amen.
Thank you so much, Sue, for that reading. Now, our second song is number 472 in Songs of Fellowship, Praise You, Lord, for the Wonder of Your Healing. And we're thinking here not only about miraculous healing like that performed through Paul in Lystra, but everyday healing of hearts, minds and bodies. This at a time when sickness and its effects have dominated the news for months now, and are set to dominate for months to come. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in our times of need. And for this song, we need to thank Jonathan, who on this recording appears to be to have the Shadows as his backing group. Perhaps I'm showing my age there. Well, turning now to our message from the book of Acts. And we've got a catchy title for this week, Lystra, Derbe and Back to Antioch. And as we'll see, it's a bit of a travelogue as the journey continues. Remember that Barnabas and Saul were commissioned by God to take the gospel out, not only to the Jews across the region, but to non-Jews too, known as Gentiles. So in around the year 46, they set out from Antioch in Syria, sailing first to the island of Cyprus, and in particular they went to the city of Paphos. From there they sailed north into Pamphylia, landing at the town or the port of Attalia, and moving inland to another city, confusingly also called Antioch. The Bible calls it Pisidian Antioch to distinguish it from its namesake in Syria. So we're now in modern day Turkey. And last week we were in Iconium, where our apostles had a mixed reception. Luke, the author of Acts, now refers to the pair as Paul and Barnabas, with Paul's change of name and his apparent promotion to be the leader of the party. Well, they preached boldly in Iconium and performed various signs and wonders, which aren't recorded in detail, and many converts to the gospel were won. But many dismissed the good news of salvation through Christ, and a plot grew to ill-treat the apostles. So they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe. Lystra was only about 20 miles from Iconium, but it appears to have been quite a different place. It was a city that was originally built by a remote Anatolian tribe who spoke their own language and were perhaps largely uneducated. This place became an outpost of the Roman Empire, and it was turned into a Roman colony about 50 years before Paul's visit. So it saw an influx of Roman army veterans and their families, who took over the control of the place along with a few Greeks and Jews. It became a fortified city with Roman roads connecting it to Pisidian Antioch and to Iconium. And the only other claim to fame for Lystra was that it was the birthplace of Timothy, who of course joined Paul for some of his later adventures. Now we're told that Paul and Barnabas continued to preach the good news in Lystra and Derbe. But there does seem to be a difference. You'll remember that in each of the previous stops, they'd started by going to the synagogue, partly because for Paul, who was still a Jew, that was the natural thing for him to do, and partly because it provided them with a stage and an audience. It was customary for visitors to be allowed to speak to the assembled folk. But in Lystra, there's no mention of the synagogue. They were clearly preaching, but the Bible doesn't tell us where. It's likely that the Jews weren't that prevalent or influential in the city, so there may not have even been a synagogue. Anyway, Paul found an audience somewhere, and that audience included a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. Verse 8 of chapter 14. Well, Luke, the author of Acts, wants us to be clear that this man was seriously disabled, hence the three different comments about his diagnosis. So what came next was extraordinary, as Paul was able to make use of two spiritual gifts. Firstly, there was the gift of discernment. It appears that no words were exchanged, and the man wasn't crying out for help. Yet when Paul looked intently at him, he could see that he had faith to be healed, it tells us in verse 9. God placed it on Paul's heart that here was a man open to the gospel message, ready to put his faith in God. And so we see the second spiritual gift used by Paul, the gift of healing. He told the man to stand up on his feet, something he'd never done since birth. Yet now he jumps up and starts walking. God had channeled his power of healing through Paul, and the man was miraculously healed. Well, these were clearly very special gifts given by God to Paul for the specific situation that Paul was facing. The gift of discernment to identify the need in this crippled man, and the gift of healing to satisfy that need. We perhaps don't focus that much on spiritual gifts, but what the Bible says is that these gifts are still available to us as Christian believers. They are wide-ranging, from preaching and teaching to gifts of encouragement to prophecy and tongues, and even to a gift of administration. You'll perhaps be familiar with the illustration that Paul uses in his first letter to the Corinthians, where he likens the church to a body made up of many different parts, having different functions, but all essential and all connected as a single entity. Well, we're not suited to all the same gifts, and part of our mission should be to seek the gift or gifts that God has for us as individuals, and to embrace those gifts to further his work here on earth. Perhaps you'd like to read more about this as your homework for this week. I would suggest reading 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. Well, the healing of the cripple has an immediate effect on the crowd, and one that Paul and Barnabas don't initially understand, because the people were shouting out in their own Lyconian language that they must be gods in human form. Barnabas they took to be the god Zeus, who was the chief among the Greek gods, and Zeus was the patron god of the city, and he had a temple there just outside the city gates. Paul they took to be the god Hermes, who was the son of Zeus and was the spokesman for the gods. Maybe it was Barnabas's appearance that led them to think of Zeus, his imposing appearance perhaps, and the fact that Paul was the spokesman led them to believe he was Hermes. And they started to prepare sacrifices and offerings for them. The priest of Zeus, who ministered at the temple just outside the city, became involved and brought sacrificial bulls. But why Zeus and Hermes? Well, to understand that, we need to look back into the history of the region. Around 50 years earlier, the historian Ovid had recorded an ancient legend that Zeus and Hermes had visited this region disguised in human form, and they'd sought lodging amongst the people. They'd called on 1,000 dwellings and had been turned away from them all, until an elderly couple who were eking out a meagre existence in a house made out of reed and straw invited them in. And not only that, but they laid on a banquet for them, sharing everything they had with these visitors. In recognition of their hospitality, the disguised gods turned the house into a sumptuous temple of gold and marble, and the elderly couple became priest and priestess at the temple, and were then immortalized as oak and linden trees. As for the inhospitable folk, well, their homes were destroyed. So it seems possible that the rather extreme reaction of the people to the healing was due to the people not wanting to be caught out again. If this was indeed Zeus and Hermes making a return visit, they would receive more than just hospitality. They would receive worship. Paul and Barnabas seem to take a while to cotton on to what's happening, probably because they couldn't understand what the crowd were shouting, as they were using their own local language. But when the priest turned up with the sacrificial bulls, the penny dropped, and they were horrified. They realised what was going on and recognised that it was blasphemous. No man should receive homage in that way, nor should they prepare sacrifices to these false idols. Only God himself is worthy of their worship. So they ran out into the crowds, tearing their clothes, which was a traditional sign or traditional way of them showing real distress. And Paul attempted to quell the hubbub by shouting to them. It's one of the shortest sermons Paul has on record, and under the circumstances, that's probably not surprising. You remember when Paul addressed the crowd in Pisidian Antioch in chapter 13, he took them through much of Jewish history, showing how God had protected and provided for his chosen people, and how this had then led to the arrival of the promised Messiah, God's own son Jesus, as the saviour of the people. But here the crowd doesn't have that Jewish tradition. So much of that history would be unknown or irrelevant to them. So Paul spoke to them of God in terms they could understand and relate to. And for a start, he quashed any notion of there being gods. No, we are just men, human like you. But we're bringing good news to you. So turn away from these worthless things, by which he means the worshipping of idols, and turn to the one true living God. And who is this God? Well, he's none other than the God who created all things, the one who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He created man too, and he gave man freedom. Freedom to go his own way. Men have never been forced to worship God. But even though they went their own way, God didn't abandon them. He continued to create for them. He showed his kindness by continuing to provide for them rain from heaven and crops in their season. He is the ultimate provider of food. And he provides for us in other ways too, by giving us life, character and emotions. He's able to fill our hearts with joy. This is what we call general revelation, isn't it? Pointing to the fact that there must be a God if we are to make sense of the world we see around us. I suspect that's where many of us have started our search for God. When we try to understand the wonders of nature, for example, we find it hard to believe that it just happened, that it just evolved. Surely we can see the hand of a creator, an intelligent design. It's a subject Paul refers to later in his ministry, in the first chapter of his letter to the Romans, verse 20, where he says this: "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So Paul spoke to them of God in terms they could understand and relate to. And that's an important message for us today. We need to understand where people are coming from if we're to present the gospel in a way that is meaningful to them. Sadly, in our generation, people are becoming more and more ignorant when it comes to the things of God, and especially the person of Jesus. So trying to explain about God by running through the biblical account of history will be no more relevant to many people today than it was to Paul's audience in Lystra. What we need to understand and get over is God's love for us, our need for him, despite a lifetime of turning our backs on him, and his grace to forgive and to restore us to relationship with him. Well, in Lystra, Paul didn't have that opportunity, although he tried. because the crowd were ignoring him and were intent on offering sacrifices to him instead. It's quite likely that many of them didn't understand what he was saying anyway because of the language barrier. And then to make matters worse, a bunch of Jews turned up from Antioch and Iconium, knowing what had happened there, how Paul and Barnabas had stirred up the Jewish establishment and opposition had erupted. These Jews won the crowd over and Paul was stoned and dragged out of the city. Now, this was unusual as the stoning happened within the city walls rather than the normal place of an execution, which would be outside the city. Perhaps it was designed to be a warning or a punishment rather than an execution. Or, of course, it was God intervening to save Paul, as he had much more for him to do. Anyway, the disciples and the followers of Paul gathered around to protect him. He revived, and then almost unbelievably had the courage to return into the city. Although maybe that was just to collect his meagre belongings, because he and Barnabas continued on their way the next day. Well, you may think that this experience in Lystra would have been a chastening one that would have dented Paul's resolve. He must have been fearful for his life, as the opposition appears to be growing in each place they visit, to the point where he suffered physical abuse, only just escaping with his life, and has probably sustained permanent scars as evidence. But no. When they arrive in the next city of Derbe, which was a further 60 miles on from Lystra, they again preached the good news of salvation through Christ, and we are told that they won a large number of disciples there. Again, we see Paul's determination to continue and complete the task that God had commissioned them with, to take the good news abroad to the Gentile world as well as the Jews. Well, after spending time in Derbe there, they decided to retrace their steps rather than press on eastwards through passes in the Taurus Mountains into the region of Cilicia. We aren't told what prompted this about turn, but it may well have been that they were concerned for the welfare and safety of the new converts they'd nurtured on the route so far. So they returned to each of the cities they'd previously visited: Lystra, Iconium, Pisidian, Antioch. And that, of course, was itself a challenging thing to do, given that they'd had to leave each one of those because of the threat of violence, or actual violence even. But they wanted to go back to exercise another of the spiritual gifts given by God, the gift of encouragement. These early communities of Christians must have been finding it tough, and Paul and Barnabas encouraged them to keep going, to keep the faith, but warning them that the path ahead wouldn't be easy. In verse 22, he says, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." They recognized that these groups needed leaders and direction, so they appointed elders in each place. And note that this was done with the authority of God, which they sought by prayer and fasting. Well, as a family of God's people, I believe that we too would benefit from encouragement. Like so many other congregations and churches around the country, and indeed around the world, we're facing difficult times as we're unable really to meet in person for worship and for fellowship. We're having to come to terms with restrictions and perhaps the loneliness that this can bring. And of course, here we are also waiting for God to provide the right person to come to join our leadership team as minister. But we can be encouraged. Our God is a faithful God who never deserts us or fails us. No matter what barriers were put in the apostles' way, they persevered, and they were blessed by God despite the hardships they had to endure. We too are blessed by God as we seek to be faithful to him, to endure and persevere through this difficult time. We must continue to support each other and pray for each other. And when this pandemic is over, or the restrictions are relaxed, and we're able to meet together, we'll be able to share all that God has done through us, just as Paul and Barnabas were able to do when they finally returned to their church in Antioch in Syria. Well, our final song asks that God will be our encouragement as we face life's difficulties, especially in these uncertain and challenging times. We pray that he will grant us courage and grant us wisdom for the living of these days. The song is number 139 in Songs of Fellowship, God of Grace and God of Glory. Thank you again for joining us, and we pray that you and your loved ones will stay safe, stay well, and that you will sense God's presence as we go into another week. Let's just close with a blessing. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.